Father, we are grateful that you've given us the opportunity to be together. Thank you for blessing us with this place. As was mentioned, you've provided for us. We have a home where we can gather. We have friends. We have the same faith. We have you with us through your Spirit. We have the blessings of food and water, and you've kept us from the fires at this point. Please continue to lead and guide us. We want to walk in your steps. We thank you for all of the praises that were mentioned. We ask that you would continue to take care of us, that we can be those Christians that you need us to be at this time in Earth's history. Bless us, we pray, and as we study, help us to grow in our understanding, to be able to answer those that have questions, and we can represent you correctly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the reason why I'm talking about this today is because I put together a study a while ago on the website called Sinners in the Bible, and I just went through the Bible and just looked up what the word sin, sinning, sinners, sinned, sinneth means. How does it come up in context? I don't think I looked up the word sin necessarily, because that would include some of the thoughts. I believe it was sinner or sinners, sinneth, so with two N's and an asterisk. I'll be sure as I continue to going through all the verses here, but there, just in regular font, there's 17 pages. I won't go through all the pages here, but we're going to look at some of the concepts that are in the verses mentioned. The reason being is I think it's important, especially as we get into the time of the end, where we're going to have to choose between worshiping the Father in his image, which is the Son, or the beast in his image. If we don't understand what sin is or who a sinner is in that context, we won't know how to choose the ways of righteousness contrary to the ways of sin. So I think this is really an important study, and that's why I'm bringing it up today. I have the notes at revelationwithdaniel.com, but I haven't been able to do a presentation on it yet, so you guys are my guinea pigs for today. So in the Old Testament, Genesis 13:13, the first time the word sinners comes up, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners. See how that works? They were men, and they were wicked. As a result of being wicked men, they were sinners. Now, we don't have to be sinners because we don't have to be wicked. We can have our hearts transformed by the renewing of our minds, and by God's grace, we can be severed from the wickedness in this world. We don't have to be Sodomites. We don't have to be destroyed like those in Gomorrah. We can actually have everlasting life. And that's the beauty of this kind of thought, is that we are intelligent like these folks here. They are men. They're not childs or babes or children. They are men, and therefore men have, according to the first use of the Bible, the word sinners, it is that they are intelligent. So that's important to understand. In Genesis 20, verse 6, Pharaoh is the one being talked about. God spoke to Pharaoh in a dream, "I have withheld you from sinning against me." Pharaoh was no baby. Pharaoh was an intelligent human. And Pharaoh was kept from sinning by God. So may God keep us from sinning as well, right? Now, it's pretty clear, though, that Pharaoh didn't know in this situation. Pharaoh wasn't fully aware of the fact that Abraham had a sister who was also his wife. And so what was going on in this scenario is he didn't know, and so God kept him from going further in that scenario. And so Pharaoh rebuked Abram for his foolishness. If you read the story, you realize that a Pharaoh or a king, a leader, whose heart was not toward God, was able to rebuke one of God's people because he was afraid for his life. Now, we all know that we, like sheep, are going to be offered up sometime in the future. I believe that. I believe persecution is coming. We are not going to want to be like Abraham to spare ourselves from some kind of persecution on the earth. We're going to have to stand up and know that God can endure with us by his Son through the ministration of his angels, like he did with the three Hebrews or Daniel in chapter 3 or 6 of the book of Daniel. We're going to have to know that. This is going to have to be a real thing for us. So unlike Pharaoh or Abraham, we're going to have to tell the truth no matter what's going on. Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned this time." Pharaoh recognized what sin was, and he admitted it. And of course, that is a good thing. We, of course, need to be that way. "The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." That's what Pharaoh said. Now, Pharaoh, as an intelligent person, knew that he had sinned. It's important to understand, because my Bible teaches in James chapter 4, I'm going to turn there real quick, James chapter 4, verse 17, to him that knows to do good and does not do good, to him it is sin. And so we have very clearly that the Bible teaches you have to know what sin is in order to be guilty of that sin. That's why the men were sinners. Pharaoh was a sinner. Pharaoh admitted, I have sinned. And the reason being is he was intelligent enough to know what sin is. Exodus 9, verse 34. Pharaoh, again, he saw the rain and the hail and thunders and ceased that were ceased. He sinned yet more. Now, why would he be able to sin yet more? Because he was an intelligent person and he understood what sin was, right? He didn't just accidentally stumble into sin and was guilty as a result. You can accidentally stumble into sin and not be guilty. You can pay the consequences of it, but you're not guilty of it because you didn't know. Now, as soon as you know and understand, you need to turn from those things, repent, and ask God for forgiveness and also to keep you from those things, because he says he is able to keep you from what? Falling, right? And of course, he does that through, as it says in Psalm 91, verses 10 and 11, he does that through the ministration of his holy angels. A beautiful thought. So Exodus 10, 16, Pharaoh, he called for Moses and Aaron. I have sinned against your God and against you. So Pharaoh, it says so often that his heart was being hardened, right? But at the same time, his heart was being softened. There was this war going on in the mind of Pharaoh. And it wasn't long ago I was explaining this concept. I want to explain it again because I think it would be helpful. The Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart, but the Bible also says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. How does that work? Well, there's a co-working. There's always a co-working between us and God and us and Satan. Things just don't happen. You're not going to stumble into heaven on accident, right? You need to co-work with God in order to get there. And how would this work here? Pharaoh, he was experiencing the judgments of God, and instead of those judgments leading him to repentance as they should have, it caused him to react negatively. So God in his mercy was saying, hey, listen, I could really mess you up, but if you turn, I'll bless you. That's what God was doing, right? He was physically showing the people in Egypt, I could really mess you up, but I don't have to. That's why there was 10 plagues instead of one that just wiped everything out, right? And so God was being merciful in showing judgments to bring to repentance. And Pharaoh could have hardened his heart, or he could have softened his heart, like he did right here. I have sinned against the Lord and against you. There was this struggle in his head. I know I've done wrong. But then he hardened his heart again. Now, if God would have stopped showing mercy, God would have stopped hardening his heart. What do I mean? As God showed mercy, Pharaoh's heart hardened. God showed more mercy, Pharaoh's heart got harder. God showed more mercy, Pharaoh's heart got harder. If God would have stopped showing mercy, Pharaoh's heart would have no longer gotten harder. You understand? In that context. And so because God was expressing mercy, it was hardening Pharaoh's heart. That's how I understand this idea of God hardening Pharaoh's heart, is he actually was showing mercy, which Pharaoh was resisting. Anyways, Exodus 32:30, it came to pass on the morrow, Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord. Now we understand this is right here. They were performing idolatry. Remember in Exodus chapter 32, they had gone down and they were going around this golden calf, if you recall. These gods which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, they said, right? So what's happening is Moses knew that these people understood what idolatry was. And so he said, you have sinned. He couldn't say, okay, you guys didn't understand, but you have been idolatrous, and therefore idolatry is a sin. You need to repent and understand what it is, or else you will be condemned for this as a sin. He didn't say all that. He said, you have sinned. That means they understood it. They were intelligent people that were dancing around a golden calf. It says in verse 31 of that same chapter, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, Moses said to the Lord. What did they do? They have performed idolatry. They made for themselves gods of gold. What about 32:33? The Lord said unto Moses, Whoever is intelligent to know what is good and do it not, or to know not what is good and to do it, it's because they're both true. Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So those that understand and they have turned away from me, those are the ones that won't stay in my book. It's important to understand that, you see. At the end of time, where we will be sinning if we are idolatrous. We will be sinning if we are idolaters. If we don't know what sin is, we won't know how to turn from sin. Therefore, intelligent people, knowing that it is idolatry to worship something other than God, need to turn away from that, or else right here it says we will be blotted out of God's book. So I think this is a very important seal of God and mark of the beast scenario that we're talking about today. It says in chapter 4, verse 3, if the priest that is anointed, if he sins, he needs to bring a bullock, just like everybody else. The point is, he's a priest and he knows the law. And if he is turned away from the law, which he understands, he is condemned as a sinner, just like everybody else. But the point here is, he knew, he was intelligent. Little children or babes are not priests, right? So far, everybody we've talked about are intelligent humans. And I think that's a very important part of understanding what sin is it's understood in the mind of those that are intelligent. It's not understood in the minds of even animals. Although, as I was mentioning before, I have called my cats sinners because they get on the counter when they know they shouldn't, and they run when you come in because they know they're guilty. And so, in a sense, they can be guilty sinners, but you know, I think in the judgment, they're not going to be condemned for that. Here's the thing, though. I have been in homes where you can see an animal that you could call converted. They're nice, they're gentle, right? And I've even met, my mother's saying, her dog, yes, you're converted. You have a lot to grow in, buddy, but it's okay. But there are some places you go into the house where you know that that dog is filled with demons, right? They're not converted. And so I think that even animals can have the influence of God or the influence of Satan. So anyways, whether they're sinners or not, I don't think they are. But when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer up a young bullock. So when it is what? When it is known. That's very important to understand. When the sin is understood, that's when they are to repent and turn away with the offering that's talked about here. When a ruler has sinned, now rulers should know between what is good and what is evil. And if they don't, of course, they are, I guess I won't even talk about that. But, or if his sin, whereas he has sinned, come to his knowledge, that's when he brings an offering, whether the kid of goats or something else. And so this experience of sinning needs to come to your knowledge. Now, little babies, little children, they don't have knowledge between what is right and what is wrong. That's why the little baby, the twin, for example, will grab the binky out of the sister or brother's mouth and put it into their mouth. They just stole. That's sinner? No, that's not really what it is. They don't understand. All they know is that, hey, I want that in my mouth. You know, that it doesn't mean I'm stealing from my little brother or sister and I'm sinning as a result. So we need to understand that these are intelligent people that have sinned. What about Leviticus 8 or 4, verse 28? If his sin, which he, one of the common people, has sinned, comes to his knowledge, again, the knowledge is very important to understand. I'm going to skip that one because, well, it says he's going to offer a kid for what he has sinned. Leviticus 5, verse 5, it shall be when he, a man, not a babe or a child, shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female for the flock or a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering is what he's going to bring. And so when he knows, when a man knows and understands that he's guilty for the thing that he has sinned, he confesses for what he has done, and he brings that sin offering for what he has sinned. And so there's a lot of times that this word sin is used for this man that is guilty. And because it is sin, we don't do things that are contrary to God's will, or else it is sin. And the more we know God's will, the better we will be able to determine what is sin or what is error. And that's why it's so important to study for ourselves, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen rightly dividing the word of truth. If we don't know God's word, we won't know how we are worthy before God or not. As it says in that verse. Well, how did that verse go again? Study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not be ashamed. That's right. So if we are those that are not needing to be ashamed, we need to know what God's word is to tell the difference between what is right and what is error. What about Leviticus 5, verse 10? He, not able to bring a lamb, when he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to that manner, then it goes on, it says, he will do that for the sin which he has sinned. Now he, being somebody who's able to bring a lamb or not, is an intelligent human. We must understand that. If he be not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he that sinned shall bring for his offering the tenth part of an ephah of flour and a sin offering. So basically, if you're really poor, you can still bring what God is asking you to bring. He's just asking you to bring something less. If you don't have a bullock, then a goat. If not a goat, then a lamb. If not a lamb, then a pigeon or a dove or then flour or something. Something at least to show that, Lord, this is all I've got, but I know I'm guilty for my sin. Please accept my offering. This is representative of what you've given to us, the son that you've offered in our place. Then, let's see, I'm going to skip through a few of these because a lot of them are dealing with men that have sinned. And because he has sinned and is guilty, which is a man, he knows, he understands, he's the one that needs to offer, right? So in the book of Numbers, it talks about the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to make an atonement for him. For that he sinned by the dead, and shall hollow his head that same day. I believe touching the dead is what's referred to here. I'm not sure, but anybody could feel free to go and look up that context if they're interested. But the priest certainly knows and understands. If it's not regarding him touching the dead, if it's somebody else, then the priest could explain to him the difference between what is right and what is wrong. Okay? There's intelligence here that is necessary in order to define what sin is. If we don't know, then we can't be guilty of it. God will not condemn us for what we do not know. But in these days, it's very difficult to get away from knowing what is right and what is wrong. There can be some confusion, but you can always go and find information somewhere, somehow, right? That's the idea. Aaron, he was speaking unto Moses, "Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we, Aaron and Miriam, have done foolishly, and whereof we have sinned." So Aaron knew that he had done foolishly, right? So did Miriam. And in this foolish doing, they've done foolishly. That means they've sinned. So doing is a big part of what we've talked about already, though I haven't focused on it. Here it's brought up that doing something foolishly is sin. You are a sinner because you have sinned. Just like you are a runner because you have run. You are a swimmer because you have swimmed. You are an eater because you've eaten, right? You are a sinner because you have sinned. You can't call somebody something in a verb tense if they haven't done that thing. Now, we as humans are sinful, okay? That doesn't mean we're sinning or sinners when we are born. We are sinful. And as a result of being sinful, we are bent towards sinning. You see how that works? That's a very important concept. We're not sinners as we come forth from the womb. Excuse me. We're not sinners because we were born. It's not a sin to be born. We are sinful, bent towards sinning. So accept that we have, as Christ did, accept that we have not only with our sinful nature, but also a divine nature, as Christ did, we will bend towards sin, and we will sin and be sinners, okay? That's why all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is because we have all fallen short by following the tendencies of our own sinful hearts, every one of us, except Christ, because he did have another nature. He had a divine nature combined with the sinful nature, and that kept him from sinning. He chose his Father's will over his own. He even said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done, right? So Numbers 14, verse 40, the man that went to search for the land, he rose up early, and he says, he got them into the top of the mountain saying, lo, we be here. So these are intelligent people, knowing enough to at least speak and explain where they are. And we'll go up unto the place which the Lord has promised. Now, this is in Numbers 14, because Numbers 13, they went into the land of Canaan, but they came back and they were unwilling to do it. They were scolded, and now they're saying, okay, we're going to go. For we have sinned. We didn't follow the Lord's will. We disobeyed by our disobedience. We didn't go and do what God had called us to do. We have sinned. So they were intelligent, knowing that they should have gone into the land of Canaan, but they didn't. Numbers 15, the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sins ignorantly. Amen. When he sins by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, it shall be forgiven him. Why? Because he sinned ignorantly. He didn't know. He didn't have the intelligence in his head that it was wrong to steal that binky from the baby at the same age and put it in your mouth. They don't know. They don't sin intelligently. They're sinning ignorantly, or they're doing something that's contrary to what Christ would do in his intelligence without knowing it, okay? And so that's what the sin of ignorance is. You can read that also in 1 John chapter 5. But you shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. So the same law of ignorance goes for those that are Christians and those that are not Christians. So the Israelites and the Philistines. It doesn't matter. It's somebody who is ignorant of what is right and doesn't do what is right, or ignorance of what is wrong and does do what is wrong, then you have right there a sin of ignorance that will be atoned for, whether they're Israelites or Philistines, right? So it goes for everybody. If somebody doesn't really know what they're going on and doing, they can be forgiven for that. They will pay the consequences. Like, I didn't know that it was going to burn me when I put my hand on that hot exhaust pipe, right? I didn't know. Oh, therefore, I won't be burnt. Right? Is that the way it works? No, you're going to be burnt. You're going to pay the consequence because you didn't know, but you won't do it again because you know better now, right? So that's the whole point of consequences, is to teach you that you don't want to do what's wrong, or that which is harmful in this case, touching the hot exhaust pipe. So the censors of these sinners against their own souls, which was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, these guys knew better, and they were sinners for what they did. Okay? It wasn't that they didn't know better. We have sinned, they said to Moses. We have spoken against the Lord. They even admitted what they had done. And it continues on. You can read that for yourself. Numbers 22, Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. Now, Balaam, of course, was later used by God to actually speak the blessings of God to Israel, right? But he knew that he had sinned in this experience because he knew better. He was an intelligent human. You can go through and find all these verses. Like I said, I've got 17 pages of verses like this in 12-point font that describe the differences between those that are sinners and, describes those that are sinners. Excuse me. Now, the children of Gad and Reuben, they had sinned. Why? Because they knew better. Deuteronomy goes on to talk about Israel. And you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to what the Lord has commanded us to do. Remember, I think that was in Numbers chapter 14 we had read earlier. They're saying, no, we were wrong. We're going to do this. Moses is simply recounting their history. And they knew that they were wrong. I looked and behold, you, Israel, had sinned against the Lord. Now, Israel should have known better because they were educated, right? So we go through this. I mean, I'm just going to skip through a bunch of these verses because we got tons of these verses. And you can see I could read through all these verses where, like, Zimri sinned. Why? Because Zimri was a leader in Israel. Obadiah sinned. Why? Because he was a leader in Israel. They should have known better. There was prophets, there was books, there was teachers, there was the children of Israel. All these people should have known better between what was right and what is wrong, but they continued sinning. And you go to the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord. And it said, I don't know for what in this case, but they knew better. Manasseh sinned, he knew better. David sinned, he knew better. David had sinned. It goes on and on and on. We're going to pass through some of these verses because, like I said, I could be here until Eutychus falls out the window. Oh, did I read that incorrectly?
I think maybe.
Okay, so I may have read it incorrectly about Obadiah. And so, yeah, check that one. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners, which are ungodly, in the congregation of the righteous, right? Why will not ungodly stand in the judgment? Because we will be judged according to our works, which are based on our choices. If we make a choice to slap our wife, and we know it's wrong, that is sin. It is wrong. And we will be judged for those things unless we repent, right? If we choose to steal that thing that is not ours, it is wrong. It is our choice that led to that action. And as a result of those actions, based on our choices, we will be judged. That's why it's so important to know and understand what sin is and what a sinner is because if you are a sinner, you are intelligent enough to know between what is good and what is bad, and you need to repent from what is bad and do good. It's not that your works will save you, but you are co-working with the Lord that will bring you to ultimately the judgment where you have said, it is Christ that's worked in me. I've not done any of these things. I've just simply listened to the voice of the Spirit through the Word. And because I wanted to serve you, I've done those things. You will be justified if Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Amen? But if you don't have Christ in you, if you're choosing sin over righteousness, and you have the spirit of Satan, you will be judged according to your works. That's the whole concept of the gospel. And it's very important to understand. Psalm 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. Sinners are not left destitute of hope. God is going to teach them. What is he going to teach them? He's going to teach them to do right instead of continuing in sin, right? So that's why he's going to teach sinners in the way. Sinners are going the wrong way. He's going to teach them the right way. He's going to direct them to the gates of heaven rather than, of course, straight to hell. Gather not my soul, this is David speaking, with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. So he's confessing that he's done wrong. He doesn't want to be with God or against God and with the sinners. He wants to be contrary to the bloody men. I can go on and read a bunch of these. David knew that he had sinned. David knew that he had sinned. I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. That's the whole purpose of learning what the Bible teaches, is that sinners, those that are doing wrong because they understand what is wrong and they keep doing it anyways, when they learn from God's word, they will turn from their ways, they will be converted unto thee, which is God. God's going to take anybody who's done anything, whether you've stolen or killed or committed adultery or broken the seventh-day Sabbath or had other gods before you or born false witness, whatever it is, any of the list of commandments that you've broken, God will forgive you, anybody. And so that's what's beautiful about the gospel. Israel sinned. It says the sinners are going to be consumed. That's the whole point of turning from your sins, is so you're not consumed. And the wicked will be no more. It's not that it will continue in hell burning for throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. The wicked will be what? No more. Because they will be consumed, as it says in Revelation chapter 20 at the end of that chapter. They will be devoured is what it says. Israel sinned, and let's go. I'm just going to pass all this right here in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Isaiah and Jeremiah. And let's see, I'm going to get into Lamentations and Ezekiel. And where are we now? Hosea. I'm going to get into Matthew. Habakkuk, Zephaniah. There it is, New Testament. Right here, Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. It came to pass as Jesus sat at, while he was eating, it wasn't flesh, he sat at meat, that means food, in the house. Behold, many publicans, by the way, were tax collectors, many publicans and sinners, Matthew and others, came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Like Matthew and the others. Well, because Matthew was converted. He taught sinners his way, right? He said, come and follow me, Matthew. And Matthew turned around and followed Christ. And that's why he interacted with them, to do them good, not to just have a good time, right? You're there with sinners to salt, not to be salted. So if we're being salted when we're hanging out with sinners, we need to go somewhere else. Because influence is very powerful. You can be led away from God just for the friends that you have hanging around you. But we don't want that. Christ hung out with these publicans and sinners so that Matthew could write the Gospel of Matthew. He could tell the whole story of his own life and all of what Christ did. And he can give the whole genealogy of everything that led up to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew died for his faith because he was with the publicans and the sinners, but Christ hung out with him. It's very important, very evangelistic verse here. 9:13, go you and learn what this means. I want mercy, not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners, the general populace, including Matthew and others, to repentance. I'm sure Matthew was really excited to be able to write that verse because he was called out of darkness into Christ's marvelous light. And so we can go on. The Son of Man, he's eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber and the friend of publicans and sinners. Possibly, again, in Matthew, a reference to the likes of Matthew and others. But wisdom, that's Christ, God has made unto us, or Christ unto us, wisdom. But wisdom is justified of her children. It's beautiful. So we can, actually, in our lives, we can justify Christ. Because they can see us and say, wow, Christ is for real. I'm not going to condemn him. I can't condemn him. He's justified for what he said and what he can do. Because look at those that have followed him. I mean, these guys are upright. So I'm going to, Judas and the Roman soldiers with the priests, they were sinners. And that's who the Son of Man was given into the hands of. Judas and the Roman soldiers and the priests, these were intelligent men. They were not babies. Nobody, nothing, all of these verses, you will never find a description of babies being sinners. Babies having sinned. Babies condemned for sin. You won't find it. It doesn't exist. It's not in the Bible. These are intelligent people like Judas Iscariot right here. And we can go through and find, I really could go on and on because there are so many verses, but I appeal to every one of you, if you haven't gone through what the Bible says about sinners in the Bible, like what does it mean? Then please take the time to go through every one of these verses and realize we are always, always, always talking about intelligent humans that have learned between what is right and what is wrong. They know what is right and they have done contrary, and therefore to them it is sin. And that's why we need to understand this before getting into the end of time so that we can know what is right, know what is wrong, and choose not what is wrong, but what is right. And as we co-work with Christ, we'll end up with a seal of God instead of the mark of the beast. I really believe this is a mark of the beast and seal of God issue, this whole concept of sin. And we need to understand what it is and who can be a sinner and who is not. As a result of this, I think we will be more prepared for the trials that are coming before us, just like Daniel in chapter 6 or the three faithful Hebrews in Daniel chapter 3. So I'm not going to read all of them, but like I said, I appeal to every one of you. Go to Revelation with Daniel, look up the word sin in the search, and you'll find several studies and videos that deal with the concept of sin, sinners, and other. Yes, sweetheart. Good. Thank you. I'm glad that you brought that up. So my wife says, what about 1 John chapter 3, verse 4? Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, because sin is the transgression of the law. This is the only time the Bible gives a definition of sin. This is it right here. I've got a study online. It's under the study called Children Are Innocent. And in that study on the Revelation with Daniel website or YouTube, you will find that I've got every time the Bible uses this phrase, sin is, you can see it right here. If you look up that phrase in quotes, sin is. This is the only time where the Bible says sin is, here it is, the transgression of the law. Now, some will say, well, it's not really a doing, but yes, it is, frankly. Because let's just read a couple of things here. Whosoever commits, now that's an action word, is it not? Whosoever commits a noun is now part of the verb, sinner. If you commit the noun, you are now committing the verb. So if you commit sin, the noun, whosoever committeth sin, what does he do? He does a verb. He transgresses the law. So there are verbs involved with this noun called sin. Without this these verbs, you won't be a sinner, you see? So you have to be a committing sinner in order to be condemned for sin. Whosoever commits sin transgresses the law. Why? Because sin, which is a noun, is a verb. It's the transgression of the law. Okay, you don't get to be a sinner if you're just there. Okay, you are sinful. That's a different concept entirely. But we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, for in him is no sin. He never did it. He never chose it. Whosoever abides in him sins not. And, you know, if you're abiding in Christ and Christ is in you, like the prayer of John chapter 17, you will not sin. Why? Because it's Christ in you and Christ doesn't sin. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither knows him. So that's really the whole concept, is Christ has come and the Father has given the Spirit of his Son to be in our hearts crying, Abba, Father, so that we do not sin. That's the whole reason. And it's really a glorious gospel, because if we don't sin, if we're always choosing to follow Christ and go in his ways of righteousness, we will always be love. We will always be joy. We will always be love, joy, peace, gentleness, faith, meekness, goodness, temperance. We will always have those wonderful things. Now, you can ask my family, I'm not always full of the spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, and goodness, or temperance. I would like to be. I want to be. And we're praying for each other because, I mean, do you always have that spirit? Do you always have that spirit? I mean, I can go around the whole room and we can all say, well, I'd like to, but no. Unless you're translated and you're one of the 144,000 gone, then, you know, we probably don't have that spirit yet that's always completely dedicated to Christ and Christ alone, which would, of course, be dedicated to his Father, because in Christ is his Father. And if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then we, by default, through the mediation of his Son, we have the Spirit of his Son, which is the Spirit of the Father as well. So, you know, we have Christ and God in us. That's what it says in John chapter 14, verse 23, in case you're interested. So, sin is the transgression of the law, but we don't want to be sinners condemned at the end of time. We want to be consistent with Christ and his law. And the reason why is Revelation 12, I'm almost done here, 17, 14, verse 12, and 22, verse 14. We're going to read those verses now. The dragon, which is Satan, according to this same chapter, he was extremely angry with the woman, which is God's church. And he went to make war with the remnant, those that were remaining of her children, the remnant of her seed. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So they will not be sinning, because what does the Bible say? I'm going to show it to you right here. Romans 3:20. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay? So if you keep the commandments, you will not be sinning. The law will teach you what sin is, but that's what the law is good for, is it teaches you what sin is, and then Christ helps you turn away from those sins. So they will be keeping the law or the commandments of God, and they will have the testimony of Jesus. In chapter 14, verse 12, the patient saints at the end of time, they will not be, like in verses 9 through 11, they will not be worshiping the beast and his image. Rather, they will be keeping the commandments of God the Father through the faith of his image, which is his Son. So the Father in his image instead of the beast in his image. In chapter 22, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. It never says, never once, blessed are they that do not his commandments. So the Bible's pretty clear that if you are going to turn from your sin, if you're going to live with Christ, you are going to be keeping the commandments of God. And you will be part of that group that are called patient saints at the end of time. So I want to be one of those. What about you? I want to be one of those that can understand between what is right and what is wrong at the end of time, and I want to choose what is right. What about you? I want to have the seal of God and not the mark of the beast. What about you?
Choose what is right.
That's right. Choose what is right because it is right, and leave the consequences with God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to learn a little bit more about your word. I pray that you'd help us all to understand. Give us the concepts that will prepare us for choosing what is right, no matter how difficult the situation is. And help us to be intelligent as to what is right and what is wrong, so that we can very carefully and very clearly choose what is right. I pray that you would bless us, give our minds clarity and understanding, help us to have the mind of Christ, which was ultimately your mind. And we thank you for giving the gift of your Son, the gift of your Son's Spirit, and the victory also of what your Son experienced. Continue to keep us and guide us, we pray, and we thank you for all things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.